kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you remember that when we started this series on Jesus' sermons, we started looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And we focused in that first sermon especially on the Beatitudes. What was one of the things that was striking about the Beatitudes was that Jesus began and end with the same blessing. This blessing was this: for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom, his realm, his spiritual realm of, you know, God's presence, his blessing, his glorious reign and kingship through Jesus Christ, Jesus announced and said that belongs to those who are poor in spirit and to those who are persecuted for Christ's sake. And there is really something very hopeful about that. Right from the beginning, Jesus preaches and he tells us that God's kingdom doesn't belong to the best and brightest, but to the poor in spirit and to those who are persecuted for Christ's sake. Those who really don't have a home or a kingdom here on earth belong to the kingdom of heaven. But that, of course, also raises its own challenges. Imagine today a kingdom of all the poor in spirit, of all those who are persecuted, all together in one kingdom. And we'd probably, and especially with the world's eyes, look at such a kingdom and say, well, that's not very impressive. Not at all. Obviously, the kingdom is going to look poor and persecuted, helpless, defenseless. That's not surprising that the kingdom of heaven would look that way. Jesus is its king. And Jesus is the king who was humble and who made himself poor to make others rich. He's the one who was persecuted, even put to death for preaching God's word and being faithful to his Father. But then what can we expect from such a kingdom? From the kingdom of heaven? Failure? Defeat? What do we expect from it today? And Jesus addresses this question in our text this morning, because also back then, they were wrestling with that question. What is that kingdom going to be like, especially as it appeared in Jesus Christ? So we'll look at that also this morning under the following theme and points. The teachings of Jesus Christ. Don't judge Jesus' kingdom by its cover. First, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And secondly, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. So the kingdom of heaven is, first of all, like a mustard seed. In this chapter, Jesus spends a lot of time talking about the kingdom of heaven. After the parable of the sower, he gives six other parables, all explaining us what the kingdom of heaven really is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. It's like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. It's like a treasure, like a merchant looking for a pearl. It's like a net. Jesus beautifully, vividly describes the kingdom of heaven for us. But that should make us wonder, why is this, first of all, necessary? Why does Jesus spend so much time on this topic? Why does he describe the kingdom this way? Well, first, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is important. This is why Jesus spent so much time on it. It's the main message of Jesus' preaching. Remember, when Jesus goes and his ministry begins, he says, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is near." It's the main theme of his preaching. God's kingdom, his glorious reign over all the earth is coming to fruition, is coming to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, we all need to be prepared for that. We need to repent of our rebellion, repent of our sin in opposition to God, and submit to him. Recognize God as king. And Jesus then presents us with this kingdom of heaven and what it's like to bring us to that repentance and submission. But secondly, Jesus spends so much time on this because we often have the wrong impression or idea of what this kingdom really is going to be and how it's going to come and what it's going to look like. Jesus needs to correct our thinking. We see that also in our text this morning. In some ways, we see that because of the broader context of what we also read. These parables that we read are kind of sandwiched between the parable of the weeds and its explanation. In between it, Jesus gives those other two parables. One of the ways the parables of the weeds corrects the thinking of the disciples and perhaps the crowds who were also around Jesus is that Jesus changes the timeline and their expectation for the kingdom. Some people were expecting the Messiah to come and bring this kingdom of heaven by bringing judgment, you know, fire, God's wrath. And in their minds, he was supposed to come and defeat all of Israel's enemies and establish that glorious kingdom right there in Jerusalem, in Israel, like David did so many years before. And Jesus isn't doing that. Just a couple of chapters before this, John the Baptist even had this very question. John the Baptist, who was supposed to go ahead of Jesus and prepare the way, he's even wondering, you know, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is this the one that we're looking for? Or is there someone else who's going to come? Because things weren't lining up with his expectation of what things should look like. And so Jesus tells everyone, wait, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. It's time of sowing. That's what Jesus is doing. He is sowing his word, the word, and the seed is going out. And for a time, the wheat and the weeds, yes, they will all go up, grow up together. And judgment isn't going to come till the harvest time. That'll be the time of judgment. It's coming, but not yet. Jesus explains or reveals the timeline. But that kind of gets us into these parables of our text. Because what then is the kingdom of heaven going to be like until that harvest? What can we expect from this kingdom of heaven before judgment? And Jesus gives us two parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed and like yeast. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. And Jesus says, take a mustard seed. It's tiny. If you have it on your finger, you maybe barely see it. It's like a millimeter or two wide. It's a very, very small, probably black seed. If you dropped it on the ground, it's almost impossible to find it back. But he says, put it in the ground, give it water, make sure it gets enough heat, all that it needs, and it will grow and grow. The smallest seed might become one of the largest garden plants, one of the largest plants in your backyard. Easily grow taller than an adult, you know, yeah, 6-7 feet, some even reaching apparently to 10 feet. You know, you can think of today where you see sunflowers. Sunflowers have a slightly larger seed, but you get the idea. Put it in the ground, and suddenly there's this amazing big plant, flower. Just a seed, a little speck, not much to look at. But when it sprouts, it becomes big enough. So that, Jesus says, it's even like a tree, and the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. The kingdom of heaven is like that mustard seed. It goes from being a seed, small little mustard seed, to being a great tree. And in that change, and using that language even, Jesus reminds us of many of the Old Testament passages where great kingdoms and great kings are compared or likened to these great big trees. For example, think of Nebuchadnezzar and his dream. God revealed himself in a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and he sees this great tree. And of course, it's a nightmare because it's going to be chopped down, but he sees it as a big tree, as a Babylonian empire, and as Nebuchadnezzar, and animals come through the tree, and birds come through the tree. That's what a kingdom is like. And some even think that Jesus' words here might even be an allusion to Daniel, and I think that that would make sense. It fits very well. Not just because both have trees, but because Daniel, too, is all about God's kingdom. And what did Daniel see in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Not of the tree, but of that great statue of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. What did he see? It says, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel explains in that that rock is God's kingdom, a rock that grew and grew until it became a large mountain to fill the whole earth. And it's just as what Jesus reminds us of here. The kingdom of heaven may start out small, a seed, a rock, but it will grow and grow to become like a tree or a mountain. The kingdom doesn't come ready-made, all assembled, with all full power and its full reach all of a sudden, but God grows it, he nurtures it, and so that from the smallest seed or from a little rock or from a rock, an amazing kingdom may grow. What does that teach us? Well, first of all, it's our theme that Jesus teaches us that we shouldn't judge his kingdom by its cover, as how it presents itself. Here he is preaching to crowds. Yes, he's doing some miracles, but mostly he's just preaching, going through Galilee. He's definitely, there is no fire. There's no kicking out of Israel, of the Romans or other enemies. Is that really the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, yes, it is. This is the beginning. It might not look as like much, but he says it's going to grow. It is going to be great. This eternal kingdom, and birds, as people from every tribe and nation, every place in the world, will come and find their life and salvation in Jesus Christ. They'll find it all in the kingdom of heaven. Don't judge God's kingdom by its appearance. And living in the time that we do, as contrast to what the disciples were dealing with and the people in Israel's time, we have an amazing proof of this. 2,000 years later, we see that God's kingdom has indeed gone out. The gospel has been preached to the furthest reaches also of the world to just simply proclaim that same message, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Christ, Jesus Christ is king, and he has established his kingdom. And that's something amazing. And yet that doesn't mean that we don't now struggle with the same thing, with the appearance of God's kingdom. Because when we look at this passage and what Jesus is doing and how God works also with what is small and maybe an insignificant beginning, we are really just getting at the way God works. Call it his mode of operating. In many things that God does, on first sight, on first appearance, it's going to be look small, insignificant, and weak. Think of the Old Testament. Weren't the Israelites in some ways like a mustard seed? Now, why did God choose the Israelites from all of the peoples in the earth? Jesus, or God himself, even acknowledges in Deuteronomy that, yeah, it wasn't because they were strong, it wasn't because they were great, it wasn't because they were advanced, it wasn't because of anything in them that's make them stand out among the nations around them. They weren't better than any of their nations. Jesus, or God, says in Deuteronomy 7, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples." They were like a mustard seed that God loved and nurtured to bring about his beloved people, to bring about a Savior, Jesus Christ. And God reminds us, don't judge my kingdom by its cover. Jesus' time. Jesus is doing amazing things. He's establishing God's kingdom on earth. He's establishing a new kingdom, or of a new Israel. And how does he do it? Well, he starts with 12 disciples. And where does he get those disciples? Well, some of them are fishermen, some are tax collectors. There's even a traitor among them. It doesn't look very impressive. And yet God says that is the beginning of the church. That's the beginning of a new Israel. And the same principle is just ultimately also where our hope is found when it comes to Jesus Christ on the cross. The Savior of all believers dies and is buried. He is like a seed that is put in the ground and in the grave. It is a shameful death for our sin. It is not much to look at. In fact, most of people will look away at the agony and the suffering and all of the wrath of God that is poured out on Jesus Christ. Because there too, it looks as like it's a dead end for the kingdom. Who would trust in such a Savior? And yet that's where God begins. That's where God starts. That's where his victory is most clearly seen, where he then raises up Jesus Christ and exalts him to his right hand. God uses the weak and the foolish things in this world, yes, even the mustard seeds, to show his power and put all of our wisdom and ingenuity and all of our strength to shame. Don't judge Jesus' kingdom by its cross. But we also have to carry this through to today. We might not struggle with all of the above appearances of Jesus' kingdom today. Might there be other ways in which we do that? Consider God's kingdom as we see it really also in the church, as Christians gather. How often are we tempted to judge God's kingdom by what we see in the church and its cover there? I'm sure you know people that you've talked to, you did work for, or maybe even family members. You said, yeah, I grew up in the church, or I went to church for a long time, then I got to know some of the people, I had bad experiences, I saw hypocrisy, and I didn't believe anymore. I left the church. And their bad experiences are really too bad and a shame. And yet they're also doing exactly what Jesus warns us against in this passage. Don't judge God's kingdom by its cover, or even by the church. In fact, Jesus' words this morning remind us of that there's a wonderful grace and power displayed in the insignificance, the struggle, sometimes even the immaturity that is found in the church and in God's kingdom as it's revealed in us today. Reminding us that once again that God doesn't bring about his kingdom through the best and brightest, the greatest display of power, but it all just starts with mustard seeds. That he might just begin with disciples and sinners like you and me. And along the same lines, Jesus' parable gives us hope and comfort for all of us, for all of our lives. Because A, it reminds us that the kingdom will just continue to grow. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter what it's facing. It will continue to grow. And when we look at our own lives, we should realize that that also means that we shouldn't judge it too quickly by its cover either. And if I asked you, as I do now, this morning, where is God's kingdom visible in your life today? What are you going to think of? What would you answer? Where is God's kingdom visible today in your life? And don't we naturally have the tendency, as maybe you were just thinking, to go to look and think of something that's maybe big, impressive, some clear evidence like this is what God is doing. An experience of power or grace or God's strength that magnificently reveals, like, yeah, this is the kingdom of God and it's at work in me. Or maybe we're already thinking of like, well, I couldn't tell you about my life, but I can tell you about other people because you can see their fruit, you can see their joy, you can see the strength of faith that they have, and those are the kinds of things that obviously show that God's kingdom is here. And we'd love to have that too, and imitate them a little bit more. And yet we also have to then realize that that doesn't really fit necessarily God's mode of operating. That's not where we're going to start. Sure, that may be amazing. Those amazing graces of fruit are there, and we can rejoice about them, but that's not where it starts. The kingdom is found in simple but impressive just faithfulness and obedience to God. Just consider once again how Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount and where he starts in his Beatitudes. He didn't say, blessed are those who have amazing gifts of grace, are showing incredible faith. He actually just starts with, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who aren't proud, who aren't arrogant. Blessed are those who are humble and seek all of their life in Jesus Christ and outside of themselves, who are poor in spirit. And at the end he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are struggling and suffering also in this world, and yet are faithful to him. Where is God's kingdom visible today in your life? It might just be those what seem like mustard seeds of grace, of faithfulness, of opportunity, of growth, of joy and encouragement that God gives us. Maybe it's given you last week. Maybe you'll notice it again this week. Just to remind us to be encouraged. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And that question, where is God's visible kingdom visible in our lives today, also leads nicely into Jesus' second parable this morning. The kingdom of heaven is not just like a mustard seed, it's also like yeast. Jesus says, he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus turns to another illustration, this time more from the kitchen. He likens the kingdom of heaven to yeast, or in their days, maybe a sourdough starter. The woman is preparing this big batch. The numbers are there in the Greek. It's probably like enough for, 100 people or so, enough for a number of families, maybe to feed them for a week. It's a huge amount. But for it to rise and becomes good and proper bread, she mixes in just some yeast and lets it sit there all mixed up so that the dough may rise and then she can bake it. That yeast is just mixed in there. It's not much to see, but you'll sure notice its effect. If you make your own bread, you probably know how that goes, especially because you notice so easily when the yeast didn't do its job, because your bread is just flat and dense, doesn't end up fluffy and risen. If the yeast wasn't there doing its job, it would never rise. But when the yeast is there, it's what makes bread bread. It makes the loaves rise and fluffy. The yeast changes, really, the whole size, the texture, and the nature of the dough into bread. And Jesus says that is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is hidden in that big batch of flour, but it changes everything. If the parable of the mustard seed taught us that we shouldn't judge the kingdom by its cover because it will grow and expand. The parable of the yeast teaches us that we shouldn't judge it because it can bring about incredible change. And that brings us, should bring us all great hope and encouragement once again. If we're honest, we probably would say that in our lives we always want results. And when it comes to our faith and sanctification, our becoming holy, being transformed, we'd love those results as well. We look for, perhaps, for fruit, for change, for something that's helpful to encourage us. But what do we think when those, maybe those results might not be there or not as quickly as we want them? Yeah, it may be in that case that we have to take a good hard look at ourselves. But if we've seen small beginnings, those mustard seeds of faith, of change, we can be hopeful. We can be hopeful that God's grace will continue to grow and continue to do its work to also change us. God's Spirit, His Word, His grace will have that leavening effect, that changing, transforming effect, and it will touch all areas of our lives and keep on changing us. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It affects everything. But even more generally speaking, not just personally, but more generally, we can find great encouragement in what Jesus is saying. His words fit so well with many of his other words. For example, when he calls Christians the salt and light of the world. Because those are two other things that bring about incredible change. Just think about salt. If I offered you fries without salt, you might eat some, but you'd probably be like, nah, I'm not really in the mood, not very hungry, because they would taste so much better with just a little bit of salt. You would think that salt wouldn't make that much of a difference, and yet we all know it's so much better with salt, and it does that really to any food. Or light. Maybe you have a little nightlight in your room or in the hallway at home. You don't have it, you can't sleep, you might be afraid, you might not be able to even get out of bed and know where you're going. But if you even have just a little nightlight, you may see where you're going, you maybe feel more comfortable. It may not seem like a lot, but it changes everything, and you'd miss it if you didn't have it. And Jesus says, well, the kingdom is like that. It's like yeast. It has this leavening effect on your life and in through our lives, also on the world around us. It starts to change things. Perhaps even where we don't expect it. Working also through this, I could just think of also in the last couple months how we here in Vernon have the example of sending out a proposal or a request to a city council to ask, would you write to our provincial government saying that in-person worship is essential? You throw it out there, you don't expect that actually it will change even that much. It might probably wouldn't even pass, especially when you realize how much opposition there is against this decision online. And yet then all of a sudden God uses that and a letter is sent, and no, it doesn't change everything right away. But it does have some kind of an effect. Probably far beyond we even imagined, as other churches also were encouraged by that and reminded, hey, maybe there are more city councils that understand what churches are facing or sympathetic to it. We can be amazed at what God does through even one simple request to put an issue on an agenda. There'll be other examples, probably also from your own lives. Think about it, your Christian attitude and what it does for the people maybe around you. Your dedication, devotion to being a Christian and to be maybe kind or patient and gracious, even with a difficult colleague or a customer or a teacher or a classmate, family member. You might not expect it to change much because you expect opposition and resistance to all that you're doing, and then all of a sudden people change or their attitude towards you changes. You didn't realize it would have that much of an effect, and yet there it does. It's kind of what the kingdom does. It works its way like yeast works its way through dough. God's work continues, and his kingdom changes all that it touches. Don't be surprised by the change it brings about, and be encouraged to be that presence, to be that light, to be that salt, to be also that Christian in this world. To be a member of that kingdom, a citizen of that kingdom of Jesus Christ. So don't judge Jesus' kingdom by its cover. It might appear as small, it's insignificant as a mustard seed. Jesus says it'll grow and it'll expand. It might appear as yeast lost in that big batch of dough, but it'll work its way through the whole batch. That is what we can expect from the kingdom of heaven. That is the work of our glorious King. Amen.